started this in July, and I was going to do like five messages about getting to know God, and we're on lesson number 10. How much is there to know about God? There's no way, even in we could study God for the rest of the time, and really that's what we'll do, but we need to not only study who He is, but what He wants to do in us. And so we're walking through this process, and I'm going to wrap it up today, at least on the series of knowing God. But let me just kind of run through what we've talked about. We talked about an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God, a present God, an unchanging God, a faithful and true God, an immanent God who just dwells with us, a transcendent God who goes beyond time and space. And then we had to talk about a God of judgment. Last week we talked about a holy God. And today I want to talk to you about the last one, a loving God. As we kind of wrap up this series of knowing God, we conclude at looking at an attribute of God that people really want to put first on the list, a loving God. If you were to stop and probably ask people anywhere and describe God, a majority of the people, I would think, would somewhere in their description put the love of God. But I want to take a moment. Let's look at our base scripture that we've been reading. And I hope your ears have not grown accustomed or dull to this. But later on today, I'm going to read other parts of this chapter because I want you to hear the remaining verses and what it means to us. So 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Heavenly Father, once again, your word is vibrant, is active, and God, we just ask you to give it application to our lives today. Lord, let it not fall on our ears and we do nothing about it, but God, that we would be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get started this morning, there's a couple of misconceptions about God's love that I want you to see, and then I'm going to share three basic truths about God's love. But the first misconception is the idea that God's love, or it's mistaken to conclude that God is love, that statement, God is love, is the same as saying love is God. God is loving, but love is not necessarily God. And at least it's not in our definition of love. And that's the struggle. John, in this passage, is giving a description of God. God is love. He's not giving a definition of love. I may say that I love my children, but I can't. It's not the same as saying love is my children. Because I love them, but they're not always love. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And here's what people do. They twist God's character as an excuse for all kinds of sins. Adultery, other forms of immoral behavior. And they usually excuse it with this phrase. Are you ready? But I love them. The statement implies that love makes everything okay because I love them. The statement implies that love makes everything okay, and the argument seems to be that if God is love, then every feeling of love that I have is from God. And then by that implication, therefore, they say their actions are approved by God. People use love to justify gluttony, materialism, hatred, temperance problems. And you need to understand, church, that God and love are not synonymous, okay? A second misconception is that God's love means everybody, don't throw spit wads at me, but they have a misconception that God's love means everybody's going to go to heaven. And yet that's not true. You need to remember that God's love does not cancel out His judgment or His holiness. There are those who believe that God, He's so loving, He wouldn't allow anybody to go to hell. But as we've seen, as we've walked through Scripture, God is not just loving, He's just. And so we know that God has to judge sin, and He will judge sin. But he judges it in one of two ways. He judges our sin through the substitute of Jesus Christ for us, for those who believed in him, or he judges sin in those who do not turn to him, and therefore they are eternally separated from God. You need to know that God is under no obligation to extend mercy and grace to anyone who rejects his love. You understand that. Enough with the negatives. But you need to understand this is where people come from. Well, I love, so therefore everything I do is from God. That's not true, nor will God love everybody and give them all heaven because of his love. God is just. So what can we learn about God's love? Well, first, you have to understand there is no way, like even trying to describe God, there is no way to describe a love that is far beyond our words or our understanding. Words can't convey it. Our mind really even can't conceive the love, the incredible love that God has for us. But here's number one that you need to know. First of all, God's love is undeserved. You don't deserve God's love. There is deep inside of every human being the idea, are you ready, that somehow we deserve God's love. There's a feeling within us that causes us to think we are lovable. In fact, we spend all this time prepping ourselves, getting ourselves ready, so when people see us, they will love us. They'll love what I'm wearing. They'll love the way I look. Christians, in our walk, sometimes we think we've earned favor with God. We've earned his love because of our wise decisions. Maybe our diligent discipline in our life, or our careful living, or our sterling service to the Lord. Maybe our wholesome citizenship in our cities. Maybe because we think, I have sufficient faith. God loves me because of that. The Bible says that the love that God gives us is completely undeserved. Listen to John chapter 15 and verse 16 where it says, God says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Our salvation is not because of some decision we made. It's because of a decision that God already made. He came and offered us salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace what you have been through. See, it's faith. It's not works. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. John, in verses 9 and 10 of this 1 John chapter 4, following those two verses that we've quoted, this is what he says. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We are not loved today because we loved God. The testimony of Scripture is very simple. We didn't love God. We really know nothing about love, church. Yet God loved us anyway. And that's why we have to get to know God, because God is love. So we need to know him. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3 of this book. He says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. God does not love us because we're lovable. He doesn't love us because we're good. He loves us because he chose to do so. And therefore, his love is undeserved. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. He gives it. Probably the finest passage in Scripture is found in Romans 5, verses 6 to 8 that tells us about this. You see, it says at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you really see what this passage says? It says, you're powerless, you're ungodly, you're a sinner. How many jobs do you think you would get if you listed those as your qualifications on your resume? I'm powerless, I can't do anything, and I'm ungodly, I'm just a sinner. Hire me. And God says, while you were there, that's when I demonstrated love. Why would we not want to praise him for him demonstrating love to us? As believers, we have to constantly remind ourselves that we're saved by grace alone. If we fail to remember that, we become smug, we become self-righteous, and we can't do that. We believe and begin to think that if everyone was like me, the world would be okay. But that's wrong, church. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So number one, God's love is undeserved. Now, we're going to do communion here in a moment, and I'm going to move through this fairly quickly. So those who are serving, I'm going to go ahead and release you right now. And they're going to prepare, and we're going to receive communion in a moment. But number two is God's love is sacrificial. God's love is undeserved, but God's love is sacrificial. In almost all passages, this is interesting, that talk about God's love, you also read about Christ's sacrifice. The death of Christ was probably the boldest and most tangible expression of God's love. 1 John 4, verse 10 tells us that this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and. You see the conjunction? His love and his son. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Romans 5, that passage that we read, that Christ gave his life for us, in that passage, Paul acknowledges there are acts of heroism that take place in the world. There are people who will give their life. And I want to try to illustrate this this morning. Now, I asked Chris O'Connor, and I know he's out there in the hallway somewhere. And can Chris come in for a moment? And somebody can hold his tray. I need Chris O'Connor to come. All right, he's coming. While he's coming, I need about four or five people, and they're sitting right there from Anissa to Robin. Come on up. Joel, you come here. You can be my help. Chris, you go back. I'll use Joel. I need you four to go over there. Okay, right here, those six right there. Yeah, all you young people. Because no old people like to come up here. All right, Joel, you hang with me for a moment. Yours is perfect, Joel. All right, you guys get right over here. Let me illustrate this demonstration of love. Here's what happens. You guys want to be good guys or bad guys?
Bad guys.
All right, there you go. You're the good guys. So here's what happens. So Joel is over here with his group, and they're soldiers, and they're out in the middle of a jungle, and they're in a war. And you've got the enemy over here, and the enemy decides that they see them, so you're going to throw a hand grenade at them. So you like this so much, you throw the hand grenade. Come on, here it comes. The hand grenade falls among all the friends, okay, of this soldier. And what he's going to do, and I'm going to ask you to humble yourself, and you're going to get right down, you're going to throw your body on top of that grenade. Go ahead. And he gives his life for his friends. You got it? But let me change the scenario. Okay, Joel? So he gives his life, and everybody looks at Joel and says, he was a hero, right? Now let me change the story. The enemy over here has captured this group of soldiers. And now they are in prison. Okay? This is real easy. You're not having to do anything. But visually, it helps people to see there are real people. So all of a sudden, a rescue team shows up. You going to be my rescue team? Yep, come on. All by your lonesome, you're the rescue team. So my girl comes. Oh, yeah, just stand right here. And all of a sudden, frees them out of the prison. Okay, so begin walking this way. Walk out that way. They're escaping, pause, they're getting away, and all of a sudden the enemy sees that they're getting away, right? Are they leaving you? And what are you supposed to do? Capture them. But they see them and notice them, and so guess what? The one who is rescuing them says, that's the enemy, and you throw a grenade at the enemy because we want to destroy them, correct? So throw a hand grenade. Oh, yeah. That should get there. Now, don't miss this. Watch this. The hand grenade is thrown at the enemy. And Joel runs over, throws himself on the grenade to save the enemy. That's what Christ did for us. It's easy to die for our friends. In fact, for our parents, it's easy for us to say, oh, I die for my children, or I die for my family, or I give myself. But Christ, while we were enemies of God, the enemy, and he goes and he throws himself and he saves you. You're about to die, and he saves you. Church, if we do not capture what Christ did for us, we'll think he did it for his friends because we deserve it. He was just a good man. He was more than that. He came as a Savior for the whole world. And he gave himself as a sacrifice even for the enemy. Thank you. You got the image? Joel, thank you so much. Amen. In this scenario, most likely we wouldn't know what to think. Our first thought would be, he's crazy. Why would he do such a thing? Or we would begin to think, he's turned away from the good and he must be turned over and he's part of the enemy's team. We do not understand that kind of love. Why would a man give his life for his enemies? Yet Paul says that's the kind of love that God has for us. While we were sinners, we must never forget that God chose to love us. He chose to love us while we were enemies. The idea that God just sat in heaven and that the cross meant nothing is unthinkable, church. God in that cross is so dependent upon our salvation because it demonstrated his love for us. Romans 5, verse 10, listen. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved now through his life? He lives. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for God, let me pause for a moment. People want to think God turned his face on sin. God doesn't have a problem with sin, church. God is not tempted by sin. People say, well, God can't look at sin. Sin doesn't bother God. He paid for sin. You've got to get that. You've got to understand what God's love did. He doesn't look at you and go, I can't look at you. You're a sinner. He doesn't do that. Listen to this scripture. It's to the church. It's written to us, church. In 2 Corinthians, listen to it. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave them this wonderful message of reconciliation. Because of the great love, we have to be reminded again and again and again. Listen, grace is free, but it's not cheap. Grace is free, But do not lessen or cheapen the grace of God. It wasn't cheap. God gave His Son. This morning we were told in Scripture by Jesus Himself. He said, remember me in my death. Remember me that way. I know we at Easter we love the resurrection, but you really can't have a resurrection without the death. That's where He demonstrated love. He demonstrated the life in His resurrection. But the love was to give Himself. I'm going to ask those that are serving to come, and I want you to sing an old chorus with me. We used to sing this as I remember growing up. It's written back in the 70s. You go ahead and serve. And I want you to lift these words. If you can today, it says, oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Sing the second verse. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for sinners to show. For one. Love endures forever. He is good, and His love endures forever. God is good, and His love endures forever. He is good. He is good. Can you say that? He is good, and His love endures forever. He is good, and His love endures forever. He is good, and His love endures forever. He is good. He is good. Can you sing again? Oh, how He loves you and me. And oh, how He loves you and me. Life, what more could He give? And oh, how Let me pause for a moment. See, it's easy for us to say that. Oh, He loves the world. He loves everybody. But will you really let Him love you? So, oh, how He loves you. But, oh, how He loves me. You get it? He gave His life. He took the brunt of all the pain, all the death. He threw Himself on the grenade that would have destroyed you forever. Sin. And though you didn't love Him, you didn't know how to love, He gave Himself. And know how He loves you. But oh, how He loves me. And oh, how He loves you. And He loves me. Lord, this morning we, in remembrance of You, hold the bread. It represents life. Lord, we consume natural bread and it gives energy and life to us. But Lord, You are really the bread of life. Lord, You took bread and You broke it. You said, this is My body broken for You. But Lord, we're to partake of it. We're to partake of Your life. Lord, that You were broken for us. You took our pain. You did it for us. We're oh so undeserving, but it's Your sacrifice that pays for me. So I receive what You did today in thanksgiving and in honor and in respect. And I do it also now receiving Your love for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake. Thank You, Jesus. And know how He loves you. And know how He loves me. And know how He loves you and me. So, Father, You gave not just Your life, but Your life's blood. Lord, again, it's hard for me to fathom and understand it all, but by faith, I believe Your word where it says that because Your blood was shed, I have the remission or the forgiveness or the covering of my sin. Therefore, as You said, You don't count it against me. You don't hold the things I've done against me. But You have covered them with the blood of Christ. And Lord, by faith, I remember that today. And I choose to accept the incredible love. Though I may never fully understand it, God, I receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together as we remember. Thank You, Jesus. For You are good, and Your love endures forever. You are good, and Your love endures forever. Oh, You are good, and Your love endures forever. You are good. You are good. You are the only one. Can you say, You are the only one. You are the one that I desire. You are the only one, my King. You are the only one. You are the one that
desire. You are the only one, my King. For you are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, and your love endures forever. Oh, you are good, and your love endures forever. You are good. You are good. You are good. You are good.
Lord, I've never done anything good. The best thing I've ever done is like filthy rags. But Lord, you are good. That you would give your life for me. And that love endures forever. And I receive it with gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me wrap up this morning. God's love is undeserved. God's love is sacrificial. Just, you go ahead and just play. I'm going to wrap this thing up quick. God's love is sacrificial. But you need to know that God's love is eternal. We have a hard time, church, grasping the depth of God's love because all we've seen is human love. We don't know God's love. God is love, but this human love, and the best way that we describe it is there's a couple and they fall in love and they want to get married and have children and they say they want to live with each other for the rest of their lives. But it amazes me how many of them later in life feel like that love has waned. At first they said, I love you. It was all about this love, this incredible love. And somehow they say it disappears. Not God's love. It isn't compared. It's not even close. God's love is eternal. It's unchanging. God's love for us began before we were even born. Listen to Ephesians 1:4. Even before He made the world, God loved us. Before the dinosaurs. I don't even want to try to explain it. But He loved us before He even created the world. And He chose us. That's why His love is eternal. Eternal past to eternal future. He's always loved us. And He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. David writes in Psalm 103, verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, from eternal past to eternal future, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. God's love is not fickle. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't waver with time. Our children, and we experience this, they do things at times that we disagree with, but we still love them. It has nothing to do with our love. And therefore, at times, we discipline our children because we love them. God loves us in an unwavering way. His love is constant, it's eternal, it's dependable. Because of our faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, now as His children, we never have to worry about God changing His heart about us. God will never change His heart. God is love. If God loves us in that way, though, there is something that ought to happen in us. Something that transforms us, changes us. Like every other attribute of God, as you begin to study, all of a sudden, every one of them should drive us to our knees and worship. Oh God, you are powerful. God, you're wonderful. Lord, you transcend everything. Lord, you're judgmental, but I know that you have grace for me. You're holy. Oh God, you're loving. Everyone really should drive us to a point to worship and honor and revere Him. It's not possible to really know God's love and not and become complacent and not do anything. If you could really ever understand the love of the Father and how great His love is, why wouldn't you just run to His arms? We've known those situations, and I'll come home and my kids throw themselves in my arms because Daddy's home. Listen, Daddy's home, and He's ready for us just to throw ourselves in His arms so He can love us. Let me read to you 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Let me read all verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. John's challenge to us is clear, that loving others reflects God's love that we've received. Loving others becomes evidence that we are the children of God. We should love because we know what it's like to be loved. How many have ever felt loved? Wouldn't you want others to feel it? We should love because by loving others, that love is now made complete in us. Now, I want to be careful that I'm not just a recipient of the love, but that I am a conduit of that love. There's so many people that just want to be a vessel and say, fill me. I want to be just a funnel. Lord, let my love be wide and then let it just pour out. I pray one day that it's not a funnel, that I capture it and I only can do this. I pray one day I'm just a cylinder and it just flows through me wherever I am. Because of His love, now we need to love one another so that that love can be eternal for others. For God so loved the world. What a passage. That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. Well, that brings to a conclusion, knowing God. There it is. You got it. That's all there is to it. I know, we laugh. Oh, church, would you bow your heads for a moment? Maybe this morning you're here and maybe you didn't know how much God loves you. He really loves you. And He gave Himself for you. And if you want to receive that love, whether you've maybe backslidden, fallen away from God, and like the prodigal son, it's time to come home and come home. Quit wallowing in the pigs and come home. He'll put a robe on you. He'll put a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet. He's waiting. Maybe you've never experienced that love and now it's time. If you're in this room today, because when you leave, there will be a choice. You'll either reject His love or receive His love. But I know the Holy Spirit is dealing with hearts. Don't walk out without His love. His love will grow in us, church, but don't walk out without it. If you'd like to have me pray with you this morning, I'm just going to ask you from the balcony of the main floor, if you just lift your hand because you want to receive God's love and believe in Him, that Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and He's coming back. If you want to make that confession of faith today, would you just lift your hand and we're going to pray together. Is there anyone in the balcony, the main floor? I'm just looking across. All right, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Is there anybody else? I don't want to rush. I don't want to miss anybody. Jesus. Amen. I see one hand, but I want everybody to pray with me this morning with this one. All of us together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for loving me. I receive your love. By faith, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And I know your word is true, that love is eternal now. And I receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I celebrate with you. Hallelujah. What God could do in our lives. Hallelujah. Okay, church, here's part two. I don't really know where everybody is in their walk, and I celebrate with the one who made that decision today. And maybe there were others that you made that decision quietly, but listen, it's time now to do something with that. We have to love people. We can't just love each other. That's good. But for 4 weeks, we're about to enter a series about His Word in our world. I have 4 messages. Let me tell you what pastor is about to do. The Bible says that the pastors and teachers and evangelists and all of the fivefold ministry is for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. For November and December, church, I'm calling us to the work of the ministry. And for 4 weeks, I'm going to spend time equipping you. We have set aside 7 services in November and December, each with their own unique purpose. And those 7 services, I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm going to be telling you for 4 weeks what we're going to be doing. But we're going to be getting ourselves ready to invite people to meet Jesus. I'm going to give you invitation cards, and each one is going to be separate because I don't want to give somebody a card and say, there's 7 weeks, come to one. I want you to begin to pray over those 7 services because you may have different friends that need to come to different ones. All the way through Christmas services. Because I need you to share this love. I need you to do the work of the ministry. I need you to rise up and fulfill what God has called you to do. His word in our world. See, we like it to go into the world. But what about where you live? So message 1 next week, I'm going to talk about His Word. Because we need to understand what His Word is about. And then I'm going to take the R. I'm going to go ahead and tell you every message. Are you ready? The O. So you're not having to guess anything, church. The O stands for others. Okay? Because we're going to have to take His Word, which is the gospel, and we've got to share it with others. The U is going to be you. Because one of the things is His Word has to live in you. You need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. You need to be used of God. God has placed you in your world, the people around you to be used. R is going to be relationship. I'm going to tell you what it is right now. God wants to use you, and it's about the relationships He's given you. I don't mind those who have been called to go knock on doors and cold evangelism. That's great. There's all kinds of calls. But one of the number one calls is relationship. And God wants to touch those relationships He's given you. You are responsible for them. So that's tough, Pastor. No, it's not. Because all you're supposed to do, and this is why I need you to feel like you're equipped. because you're going to go, I can't do that. Yes, you can. You're going to become a sower of seed. That's all you're going to do. I'm just going to hand you some seed. And all you got to do is go throw the seed. Throw it. Sometimes it doesn't depend on me throwing it in the right spots. And we'll talk about the sower who sowed. It fell in four different grounds. Three of the four grounds didn't produce anything. But the 25% that found good ground produced 30, 60, 100 fold. But we've been trying so hard to dig into people's lives and plant it. And God waters, God sows, God gets it ready. So church, I'm going to equip you for 4 weeks. I want to thank you for praying for me. I'm feeling incredible. I have not felt 3 days. I just have not. I mean, my stomach was churning. That was why I was sitting down. I was like, Lord, this is... And I don't feel it at all. So praise God. Praise God. But church, I got to equip you. I'll help you through this. We got 4 weeks. You can still bring friends for 4 weeks. I don't feel like you can't bring them. But church, this 4 weeks is for us. Because we have a mandate. This love of God, I want others to know Him. You think we spent just 10 weeks trying to get to know Him? I spent years, many of us have spent many years trying to know Him. But I can't get so interested just in me getting to know Him that I'm waiting until I get to know Him in a certain way. I don't let others get to know Him. Why don't we just walk together? Amen? Lord, I pray over your church. Lord, it's not my prayer, but it's your blessing. Because, Lord, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would empower us to learn and grow and become active in our service. Holy Spirit, I pray that you begin to minister to our lives like never before. Lord, that we would open ourselves and, Lord, we prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive everything that you have for us. Oh, Lord, I pray that your word would be a part of our world. And, Lord, that we would not separate church and our life. But, Lord, that you would become our life. Oh, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for every attribute that you are. I praise you. For, Lord, you are good. And I bless your name. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you, make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. I want you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to have a Jesus-filled week. God bless you as you live for Him.